We're turning to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 13 of the third Gospel. And I want to read just five verses with you. And we were thinking last evening of three things that the Lord Jesus Christ repeated. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ said those words. But the words that we're going to look at this evening, he said twice within this same passage of Scripture. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's ask the Lord's help in a word of prayer as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we have read thy truth, and we know that thy word is truth, that it is the sword of the Spirit, that it cuts the very bone and marrow in two, that it is the power to convict of sin. But our Father, we know that the word without the Spirit is dead. We pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, that power of Pentecost, as it came upon them in that upper room, that this evening it would come upon this gathering. But Lord, it would come in salvation, and that he who convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, that he may come this evening and save souls. Lord, fill me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text I want to bring to you this evening is found in verse 3 and verse 5 of chapter 13. Jesus said, twice he said it, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we learned that when Jesus says something, it's very important to listen, didn't we? And we learned that when he says something two times, twice, he repeats himself. Remember that this is God in flesh, the Son of God, and he is bringing himself to us this evening by his Spirit, and he is repeating something to you. He wants you to prick your ears up. He wants your consciousness to become attentive to what he is saying. He is saying, this is of utmost importance to you, that you listen, my child, to what I am saying. Except you repent, all of you will perish. I know it's not a very popular subject, but don't I know it? For every preacher of the gospel in this land knows that people don't like hearing about repentance. But it's one of the most important subjects in the gospel. You could take a poll. Look at the statistics within our land of all the pulpits where a message is preached from, and ask the question, do you hear about
repentance? The answer is no. Why? Because, sad to say, that men are afraid to preach it. Because people don't like it. And sure, you know and I know that if we're half human being and we're half nice, you don't like to bring bad news to a person, do you? But you see, the gospel, although it is good news, the beginning of it for the sinner is awful news. And you see, preachers want to bring a message of happiness. They want to bring a message of a new life. They want to bring a message of salvation. But the Word of God teaches that until you realize that you're born in sin, until you realize that you're bound for hell, that you have no hope, that God's wrath abides upon your head and upon your soul, and except you repent, you'll all perish. Oh, it's hard to be told you're wrong, isn't it? Oh, sure, you can criticize, and it happens in life, doesn't it? That you hear your neighbors and they're talking about this one and that one and the other one, and sadly it happens in churches that they're backstabbing one another everywhere. But what happens when someone comes to you and points a finger at you? You don't like it, sure you don't. We're all the same. It's human nature. You don't like being told you're wrong about anything. Oh, it's easy to load the gun at other people, isn't it, and shoot at them. I remember hearing about a young preacher, and he came into a meeting just like this, and he was walking up the aisle through the back doors, and it wasn't this church now, and he was walking up the aisle, and one man stopped him and said, Now, son, when you're preaching, whatever you do when you get into that pulpit, don't mention discos. He says, why ever not? He says, well, it's a bit sensitive because there's a deacon in this church and his son is running to the discos all the time and he doesn't like anybody to condemn him or mention it. And he thought, well, I suppose I can steer clear of that. And he walked a little bit more up the aisle and then another deacon stopped and said, now, you see, when you're preaching, whatever you do, don't mention drink. Not drink. Because there are some people in this fellowship and they have shares with the breweries. And you know, if you mentioned it or condemned them or frightened them off, maybe we wouldn't get the revenue within the collection plate week by week. Don't mention wine. Because there's some of the congregation and they're not alcoholics or anything, but they like a wee glass of wine, maybe once a week, with their family meal. Just a wee social one. Don't mention Sunday observance because the Grand Prix's on a Sunday afternoon. Don't mention that because they like to watch the match. It's harmless. It means nothing. But whatever you do, don't mention those things. And the young man, by the time he got to the pulpit, he turned round and he said, in heaven's name, what do you want me to preach? There was a wee voice came up from the back and he said, give it to the Jews. But there's none of them. Isn't that what we're like? Oh, give it to them. As long as it doesn't come near me. Head out against that one and the other one. Preach against that sin or this sin. But whatever you do, don't preach against my sin. You're like David, remember the king, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, a married woman. And then what happened? He knew of his sin and he realized he was going to have to do something about it. And he made sure that that woman's husband was murdered, put him on the front line of the battle, made sure he was wiped out. Then like you, the one sin grew into another sin and it multiplied. And over again he found himself in this morass of iniquity and transgression in the face of God. And then one day his door knocked. And the prophet Nathan came to him. And he says, I have a story to tell you, King, and you're not going to like it. It's about a wee man, and he has no kids, not married. And he has a wee lamb, a wee pet lamb, and he nurses it. It sleeps in the same bed as him. It eats from the same cup as him. It's like his own child. But there's another man. He lives a wee bit up the road and he's got plenty of flocks and plenty of sheep, and he's a great farm and barns. He's wealthy. He's got everything going for him. And one day there was a visitor coming to this rich man. And you know what he did, King? He went down to the wee poor man and he took the wee poor man's lamb. And he roasted it. And he prepared it. And he served it for the traveller for his meal. And David says, tell me who he is and I'll sort him out. I'm not going to have that in my kingdom. You know the story? Nathan, I can see him now. He turned round to the king and he could have lost his head for it. And he pointed the finger and he said, you are the man. Oh, it's different when it comes near home, isn't it? It's different. Oh, make me a preacher, Lord, like John the Baptist. Make us all Christians like John the Baptist, not a fear of man in any of the bones of his body. And he lost his head, you remember. Do you remember why he lost his head? Because he stood in front of the king, King Herod, and he loaded his gospel gun with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this old king went off with his brother's wife. And he pointed it at the dirty old rascal and he fired it. And he lost his life for it. My friend, there's a cost in preaching repentance. And can I say this from the depth of my soul, and I mean this before God, that if it costs your praise upon this preacher, well, that's a big price to pay, but I'm going to pay it. For unless you realize that you need to repent of your sin, Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, Paul preached the gospel of repentance. Not just Jesus, but Paul preached it. And there's a story told about a minister, and he used to go to what's called a minister's fraternal, and there's nothing wrong with him. All the ministers in the district met round and talked over a cup of tea. They used to exchange notes and ideas about their pet doctrines, and they were all sitting round one day, and the meeting was over, and he went home. And he went to his bed, and as he was lying there in his sleep, he had a dream. And he saw into the next week when they were in the minister's fraternal, and they were all dressed in their long robes and garbs and with their fancy books. And they were all sitting around, and all of a sudden, Paul the apostle burst in the door. And his hair was disheveled. And his face was scarred, and he was limping. And he had a bruised arm and a black eye. And he looked around the circle and he says, where, men, in God's name have you been preaching? You see, when you preach repentance, you suffer for it. And that's maybe why you'll hear a message here this evening that you haven't heard before. Or maybe you haven't heard it in 50 years. Well, you're going to hear it tonight. Because it's the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, preached. As soon as his mouth was open in his ministry on earth, he said, except ye repent, all of you will likewise perish. Why do people not repent today? Why is it not preached? Why is there the fear of man? You know why? Because repentance is admitting that you're wrong. If you look at this passage, you'll see in verses 1 to 5 that the Jews came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they cited two things that were happening around the environment of where Jesus was living at this time. They were all talking about it. It was in the newspapers. They were gossiping about it. Did you hear what happened to Galileans? They were sacrificing in the temple. And Pilate sent his troops in and he slew those people worshipping God and they mingled the blood of the sacrifice. What an abomination unto God. Blasphemous. Did you hear what they did? But you know what was behind the Jews' thinking? Their theology, whether written down or only in their mind, was this, that if something terrible happens to you, oh, you must be sinning. So they deduced, they put two and two together and made four. If that's, or five, sorry. Need to watch that mathematics. They deduced, these people must be awful sinners. For something to happen like that. And then they said, what about those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Well, they must have been doing something in secret that only God knew about. It's all told in the story about the blind man. You remember that blind person? And the Jews came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, what did his parents do that he's been born blind? So many in the world like that, isn't there? That if you're in trouble, it's because of sin. But you see the thing that the Lord was trying to get across to them. Listen, you're running around our district and you're talking about this awful thing that is happening in the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam, and you're looking at the awful calamity and saying, they must be awful sinners. But I say unto you, except ye all likewise repent, you'll all likewise perish. Don't you think for one moment that they're worse off than you are? That because this accident has happened to them, that they're a bigger sinner than you are? Jesus Christ was drawing like a curtain all of humanity together and saying, there's no difference whether it be a king, whether it be a pauper, no matter who's born into this world, except they repent, they'll all perish. Did you know that? You must repent. And I want to tell you that repentance isn't knowing you're wrong. Sure, there are plenty of people that know they're wrong. This is something that must happen by the Holy Spirit of God. He must come into your life. He must show you that you need Christ, that you need to turn from your sin. There are plenty of people that know they're wrong, and they're carrying on in their wrongness and their sinfulness, but they won't ever stop it or repent. There are some people, you know, and they can't lay their head on their pillow at night because they know they're wrong. They've wronged their wife or their children. They've known the many things that they've done in their past, and it destroys them, it tortures them, but they've no intention of repenting. One day they will walk into the mouth of hell, knowing that they were wrong, but never repenting. It's more than being sorry. Oh, you can know you're wrong, but it's more than being sorry as well that you've done wrong. Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can be sorry about something, but it might never turn into godly sorrow that makes you repent. That makes you turn away from your sin for good. Leave it. Trust Christ and his cross and be saved. If you're a prisoner, you go down to the prison. You talk to one. Sure, they're all sorry, aren't they? But what are they sorry for? They're sorry that they got caught. They're very remorseful. But because the long arm of the law has caught them red-handed, that's what they're sorry about. You go into the intensive care of a man that's been rushed in all of a sudden in an emergency, and his liver shriveled up because of his drinking and alcoholism. And you look at him lying there in pain, poison. And he's crying out, and he says, I wish I hadn't done this. But what is he sorry about? He's sorry about the consequences. But if he got better tomorrow, where would you find him? In the public house. What about the young person that's sleeping around? And they get a venereal disease. Are they sorry for the illicit sex? Are they? Or are they sorry for the illness that it's brought? What about the wee fella that gets his girlfriend pregnant? He heard all about us all over the television and the papers. And he's sorry. What's he sorry for? Is he sorry that he's defiled this young girl's innocence? Not a bit of it. He's sorry that his plans are destroyed and something's going to have to come out of his pocket and he hasn't got a job. And that's why the whole world and even their own family tells him, get an abortion, get rid of it quick. It'll destroy your life. My friend, knowing you're wrong is not repentance. Being sorry about it is not repentance. And let me say this. Not even confessing your sin is not repentance. You've heard of deathbed conversions, and sometimes the world, people that aren't saved, are skeptical about it. And you know, to tell you the truth, I'm skeptical about it. Some of them. Because I think many a man or woman lying on their deathbed who have probably lived a life in under the sound of the gospel and through the church and have said, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed and then I'll cry to God for mercy. And you know what they're sorry for? Not their sin now. They're sorry that they're dying. It's a fear of death. Don't you, whatever you do, wait till you die. Because you might be lying on your deathbed and you might have a pain in your chest or a cancer oozing across your whole body and you think that you're crying unto God, but you can't differentiate from what is repentance and what is the fear of death. Don't make that confusion for yourself, whatever you do. It's amazing how men can be as pious as a pope when they're on the way out, isn't it? And you might even confess your sin this evening. And some are too proud even to confess it. You know how hard it is to get a psychiatrist, to get an alcoholic to admit that they are an alcoholic. Sure, that's what A&A are always trying to do. And they say that you've taken the first step when you say, I am David Lay, and I'm an alcoholic. Why? Why is it so hard to do? Because deep in the heart of men and women and boys and girls, there's a thing called pride. And everybody in the world can be wrong, but I'm not wrong. Not me. Have you repented of your sin, my friend? Have you repented? That means this. You have left off from your sin, and you know what I'm talking about. The person beside you doesn't know what it is. Sure they don't, but you know. And God knows. Have you turned around from it? That's what repentance means. To turn away, to forsake it, and say, I've left that, Lord, and I'm turning to you. I'm giving my life to you, Lord. Take me. Have you done that? For my friend, if you have not done that, you'll perish. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care you take communion, you've been baptized. I don't care, because Jesus didn't care. He said, except you repent, you'll all perish. What does it mean? What do you have to do? Well, here's the beauty. And these blessed folk were singing about it this evening. Listen, you know what you have to do? Nothing. Nothing. That's the second thing that hurts the pride of men and women. Not just that they're a sinner, but that they can do nothing to get themselves out. You say, David, but you've been just telling us to all repent, or we'll all perish. My friend, you can only repent this evening. If you turn from your sin, who are you turning to? You could turn to yourself. You could turn to a church. You could go into a convent or into a monastery and turn to religion. But you see, the only person that can help you, the only person that can save you, is if you turn from your sin and turn to Christ. He's done it all, you see. It's finished. That's what they were saying. Jesus, you remember, was hanging on the cross and men put him there. And the word of God says, your sin put him there. And as he hung there, there were many beautiful things that dropped from his lips. But one of the things was this. He lifted his head high. He opened his mouth. And those lungs that had borne the weight of the sin of the world cried out, Tetelestai! That means that everything that you need to be saved has been done. that Jesus Christ died for you at the cross, that he took your place, that he bore your sin, that he went through your punishment. All that you need to be saved has been done. But my friend, you've got to realize that you need him. And you need the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And I believe that he's doing it for some of you now. The Holy Spirit is doing it because you're dead in your sin. And please God that the Holy Spirit would come to you and turn your eyes to Calvary to see there the bleeding Lamb of God, that you may behold the Lamb of God that taketh away your sin. For my friend, this evening, if you don't, you'll perish. And you see that wee word perish, you know what it means. Eternal death. Not just death. You know these boys that tell you, once you're dead, you're done for, and your life's like a candle, and it's great when it's burned away, but don't worry about it after. Just blow it out, and that's the end of it. You die like a dog, and be buried, and rot in the grave. No afterlife. You don't go anywhere, a lot of nonsense. My friend, even some Christian, so-called Christian churches are preaching that. But you know the Greek word for perish, you know what it means? Eternal death. You'll go home tonight, maybe you're taping something on the television, right? And you'll go home, maybe it's a football match, and you'll switch it on. And you'll put the tape in, and you'll press play, and then you'll see the goal, and it's scored, and you maybe missed a wee bit of it, or you didn't see the lead up, and you rewind it, and then you play it again. You think, that's terrific. And you rewind it, and then you play it again, over and over again, and again, and again. That's what perish means. You'll die over again and again and again, but you'll not be able to die finally. It will be an eternal hell over again and again and again, and you'll not be able to stop it. And half the world, if not all the world, fear and dying. But there shouldn't be fear and dying. There should be fear and eternal death, perishing. There should be fearing not what will take the body, but what will take the body and the soul and throw it into hell, God. Do you fear God? It's a hard thing to come by these days. Fearing God. Do you fear meeting your Maker after you die? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to look Him straight in the eye and say, well, I did all right, you know. I tried my best, and I went to my church, and I gave into the collection, and it's all written down with the amount beside it, and I was baptized and catechized, and I was this, that, and the other. Can you do that? I couldn't. My friend, unless you repent of your sin, unless you turn to Christ, an answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Jesus said in Luke 23 that there is a day coming when men and women will call out for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. They'll cry out for mercy to God because they'll realize that Jesus has come again and it's too late now to repent. They can't do it. But there'll be so many people coming up aisles then, won't there? There'll be hundreds of people, and they'll all fall on their knees. And they'll cry to God, Lord, you said in your word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me now, but it's too late. Maybe you'll be one of them. Oh, there are millions of penitents in hell tonight. If you could look into hell, and if God could open it up for us for 5 minutes or for one split second and look in, you would see men and women reciting prayers that they learnt at the foot of a Sunday school teacher. They'll be reciting the catechism of what it is to repent of sin. They'll be crying for mercy upon God that he may pour the blood of Christ over them to wash them and loose them of their sin. But it's too late. What are you going to do? Are you going to wait? Jesus says that on that day, Nineveh, have you heard of Nineveh? You know Jonah and the whale. And Jonah was sent to preach to these people in Nineveh. And you know, they never heard the gospel in their life before. But the first time they heard the gospel through the prophet of God, they repented of their sin. And there was a mighty move of God. And there were thousands getting saved. The first time they heard. Oh, there's people in this building this evening, and they've heard it all their life. And what a hell you'll go through, my friend, for rejecting Christ. And Jesus says that those poor souls in Nineveh will rise up one day and say, "You're a fool." So you heard it about 20 times, 20 years perhaps, and you rejected Christ, and look where you are now. Will you not repent and be saved? There were two women on a boat, but like the Titanic. And you remember, you've watched the film, haven't you? What happened? The boat began to sink. What did they all start singing? "Nearer, my God, to thee." I doubt it wasn't repentance. It was probably the fear of death. Boat sinks, not the Titanic now. There's a lifeboat put out. These two women are floating in the sea. One's a poor woman and one's a rich one. And the rich woman is clothed in garments that are beautiful. Heavy chains and rings. Everything that you could want upon this world and what the world strives after. The other woman has ordinary clothes on. The man in the lifeboat says, "Now, dear, that is weighing you down. And if you don't take it off, you'll not be able to get into this boat. You'll not be able to get out of the water, and we won't get you out of the water. But you wouldn't part with it." Wouldn't part. And you know what happened? The lady and the garments drowned, both of them. She was ashamed to be naked. She was ashamed to leave those things that she lived for. And she's like some of you here this evening. You can't leave your sin, and you would hold out the hand, perhaps, if you could, to Christ, one hand, and you'd hold on to your sin with the other hand. And the other wee lady stripped off those garments that were weighing her down, and she was saved. Let's bow our head. Will you strip off those things that are weighing you down, my friend? Will you repent of your sin? For except you repent, you'll perish. You need to ask the Lord to save you. You need to admit your sin, not just be sorry for it, but you need to turn away from it and be willing to leave it for good. And you need to see Jesus Christ shedding his blood there at Calvary, and you need to say, "Lord, I trust you. That your death finished it all for me there." And you need to ask him to take your life, to save you and make you his own. You can do it now where you sit. Just lift your heart to him. If you have done that, the Word of God says that we are to confess with our mouth. Why not tell me on the way out the back door this evening? And if you want to talk to me about your soul, something's stopping you, but you want to get saved, talk to me. I'll be here for as long as you want. If you're a backslider and you want to come back to the Lord, do something. Speak to us. But whatever you do, repent. I'll have books at the door as well. You can take one of them. If you even just want to sit where you are in your seat, draw no attention to yourself. Do that. And I, the pastor, will be in to speak to you. But my friend, listen once more. Except ye repent, you'll perish.